How many of you understand the thing? You know, when you make this commitment, you make this desire that you and you get down and you pray, say, God, I want to do this thing. And I've been attempting to say this prayer of Heidi's, which is probably a stupid thing to do. But and you know when you make a commitment and you think it's going to, I'm soaring now, but you just go splat, and it just feels like everything that you don't want to have anything to do with just goes ba-voom, and it hits you. And this is, this has been one of the worst, not the worst week, it's been a week where every distraction that I really don't want to be distracted by, and things good and not so good, internally and externally, just seems to have gotten in the way this week. You know, every now and again my skin gets really bad, itching. It's got worse since I've been to this country. I don't know what about the air of this country is, but it's but it's been bad this week. In the middle of the night, I'm trying to sleep, and I'm just doing this. And I haven't had much sleep, and that doesn't help. And just has been one of those weeks when I really wanted to push into the Lord. It feels like something's pushing back. And you just got to push through. You've got to stand on the promises that Jesus says, I am with you. I'm so tired some mornings I get up, I don't even do my normal declarations. That was for someone in the congregation. You know, get up. I believe in declarations. I believe in getting up and affirming our faith and affirming what you believe so that it helps us. You know, Jesus said, Jesus does say it, but Paul says his words. Remember Paul, he says, we are saved, but if you believe in your heart, what are we supposed to be? Is it that he Christ, confess with Christ, right? He believed in, I can't remember what it is. But anyway, I know the believe and confess with your lips. It's believe in your heart that Jesus, that Christ died or something or other, and confess with your lips that Jesus is the Lord. I probably haven't got the quote right. It's in Romans 10, verse about there. And that's where it is. But it says, you believe in your heart, confess with your lips, you shall be saved. I used to know these scriptures off by heart. You know, when you do your evangelistic things and go out with teams and everything, you know that you're taught these scriptures and you know them off by heart. What is it?
Confess with your mouth.
What do you have to believe in your heart, though? If you believe something in your heart, doesn't matter. That's not the point just at the moment. The point is believing in our heart, confessing with our lips. There's something happens to us when we speak it out loud. All through the scripture is meditating on the scriptures. The word means, among other things, not just pondering and thinking over, it means to mutter it, to talk it, to speak the word. That's why you see at the Wailing Wall. You see these pictures at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Have you seen these? And you see the Orthodox Jewish people with their bowler hats and their curls and they're doing like this. I don't know what the rocking bit's for, but I understand rocking. I do that sometimes when I'm in the Holy Spirit. But they're doing this and they're reading the scriptures because that's what meditation is. I'm not sure it's the rocking, but they're trying to do that, you see. One hopes that they're doing it to bring life to themselves, not to fulfill, do you know what I mean? You can mumble the word of God to fulfill the law and it does nothing for you because it has to be mixed with faith. It has to be something that brings encounter. So anyway, I don't know why I'm saying. So this is why one of the many reasons I believe in, because something happens when you stand up and you speak it out your mouth, no matter how weird it might be. And, it's just been one of those weeks. Praise the Lord. I get up and I say, thank you, Daddy, that I'm your favorite son. You don't feel like it. You know, like this, I've not performed very well this week. I'm your favorite son. I thank you that you are with me. You will never leave me or forsake me. You are for me. You are not against me. And I thank you. And then I go on to the scriptures that he's given me in regards to the call and all that kind of stuff. Usually, that means you're very good. Anyway, you have your weeks, so you press on, and I'm pressing on. I'm still going to pursue the commitment and the surrender that God has made. Thanks, Taylor, for that wonderful worship this morning, those beautiful songs. Just lovely. Just was good to get on my face, and here I am, Lord. Once again, I'm not backing off from this. I want to go all the way. I'll just read you. This is not the message that I wanted to preach. In fact, I still don't know exactly. Remember a couple of weeks ago I said I had a message all there ready to do, and I told you to look up what bushrangers was. I've still got that message. I'm still not sure I should do it this morning, but we'll see. Let me share this thing from Heidi's prayer that I think is just an amazing, amazing prayer. It's in a book I read just recently, one of her new books. Look up the right thing. She says, I encourage you to pray with me now. And I think this could be dangerous. God, I'm not satisfied. And she's talking about the river, jumping in the river in the deep. It's an awesome prayer. I'm not satisfied. I cannot live ankle, knee, or waist deep. You know the story of Ezekiel where there's the river of God coming out from the throne room? You know that passage, don't you? I'm sure you all know that one. I must be completely immersed in your presence. Lord, here I am, immerse me. I do not want to keep from drowning. I want to drown in your love. You know, we stop. I thought, if I just take that step right into total, you know, abandonment, what will happen? What will happen? You know, there's something to think, this is scary. This is stepping right off into the unknown. I'm diving into something I have no control over. That's what she's saying. You want to just come with me and dive into this where there's no control. I want to know what it is to be immersed and undone. I want to know what it is to be out of control and for you to be totally and completely in control. That's the scary bit. Lord, come like a rushing river. I invite you to sweep me away to deeper places. So I've been attempting to say that prayer, and I'm pursuing it. I'm determined that I will pursue that because there's nothing else. I have decided that there is actually nothing else. Can I follow this theme for a bit? Yeah. I want to pick this up simply because who enjoyed Dave last week?
Yes.
Yeah. Wave at me if you. Oh, good. I'll go and tell him. Everyone waved at me, Dave. It was good, wasn't it? I was excited to have Dave come, and I was looking forward to it, and I wasn't disappointed at all. Just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And to sit and wait upon the Spirit, that was, yes. By the way, hands up, wave at me. If you felt the Lord do something in your life last week as we sat it and waited upon just a few. Anyone feel, okay, a couple, that's cool. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for two. Not when we prayed for you, but as we just soaked at the end. When we just let the Lord come and minister to us. Did you all aware of the presence of the Lord? Some were, some not so sure. Can't remember, it was a week ago. Don't stretch my eye. I struggle to remember sometimes things I did yesterday, let alone a week ago. It's all right. Never mind. I'm sure the Lord is doing something. So he talked about the Spirit of God. You know, it's impossible. Remember that? It is impossible. That's why we need the Spirit of God. He put it so simply, and I thought, that's it. That's exactly it. I'm saying this prayer. It is impossible. Only way I can live the Christian life is just, I've got to get off the edge of the water and just jump right in the middle. You know, I can't just wade and can't muck around at waist deep. I've got to go all the way. You know, and I'm often do that anyway. So anyway, David, that was just good. I thought it was a good reminder of this, the Holy Spirit, and let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's go on. And it was a good thing. And I thought, well, you know, we do it. I've preached on similar things before. But it happened to be Friday and Saturday, just happened to be my daily readings. You know, I follow through these daily readings that I do. Sometimes I'll spend some time at one thing and go back and read that scripture, read around it, da-da-da-da-da. And then 4 days later, I'll think, okay, what's my reading for today? And I'll pick up where my daily reading is. Friday and Saturday just happened to be Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. First part of chapter 2. And I thought, oh, this has taken me a bit by surprise. I was pondering about this and some scriptures out of that, you know, the whole thing spoke to me. You all know, nod your head and shake your head if you don't. You all know Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, don't you? You're Pentecostals, for goodness sake. I know you do. I know, I'm just kidding. But it made me just think again, and something that's been that I've felt for a while, and I did not get this out of, you know, when you read something written by someone really who writes brilliant stuff, you know, like Bill Johnson, and I've been reading his Hosting, who's got the book, reading the book, Hosting the Presence? Must get it, please. Please get that book. I'm going to bring along some books and say, you must read these books. Anyway, he has these things in it, and I'm looking at all these illustrations that he's using, and I'm thinking, God showed me that. I know that one. If I start teaching that, everyone's going to think I've got that from Bill Johnson. Well, I didn't get it from Bill Johnson. The Holy Spirit gave it before he said it in his book. Anyway, funny, he actually mentioned one thing that I've always scratched my head and think, why has Bill never taught on this? And there it is in this book. So there you are. I can't remember what it was now, but never mind. No, he still hasn't. You know, my favourite passage, Matthew chapter 21, where he talks about the temple, Jesus cleansing the temple. Come on, you've heard me preach on this before. It's my life passage. The whole of what I teach is in this. And it stuns me that he's never taught on it because it's such a powerful, powerful thing. He still hasn't. You know, small things to get yourself feel better, you know. You grasp at them, never mind. All right, praise the Lord. I want you, please, to turn with me to... I'll get the page here. Is this the right one? Never mind, we'll see if we can do it from memory. I've got these pages in here somewhere. This one. No. Can I do it from memory? Turn with me then to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. See if I can get there before you with this thing, because I left my Bible at home, I think. Luke. The unfortunate thing about using this thing is that I don't know where anything is. You know, when you've got your Bible, you know, you know, I know it's on. If I turn to Luke chapter 10, I know it's over on this side on the middle of the page. It doesn't do this thing. Now, I'd like to say that this is not in Bill's book, but it is. But I got it before I read it. I should be encouraged, shouldn't I? Say, why even Bill teaches this? Small things for small minds. All right. This is the amazing chapter where Jesus has already, he sent out the 12, go off and do their mission trip. You know, like the Ignite people are going to do their mission trip, because when you do mission trips, the things you've been taught, you said, okay, now your turn, go out and practice it. And so that's how it becomes real in your life. And so this is what's happening. Then the next point, he says, oh, well, this, and I don't know where the 72 came from. Obviously, his group of followers had got bigger, must have, because there was 120 on the, you know, praying in the upper room of the day at Pentecost. So there was a bigger group. He said, okay, all you guys now, you've heard the, you know, off your turn now. Go out, preach the gospel, do the stuff. I've shown you what to do, show you how it works. They come back. They're absolutely excited. They are just so excited. They said, Lord, even demons fled at your name. It was amazing. We just saw, oh, ha. And of course, when the Ignite people come back from their trip, they're going to go, oh, it was amazing. We saw, oh, oh. Because that's what happens. Just as what happens. And isn't it, Corey, when we did our, you know, when you do mission trips and you've learned stuff, they send you out, you come back, oh. I got to tell you this thing. We did a trip to Guatemala. I want to go back there. I love Guatemala. I love the Guatemalan people. Terrible place to live, mind you, but I love the place. This lady came up for ministry, because I can't speak a word of Spanish. I didn't have my wife with me, so I'm relying on an interpreter. So as they come up, I said, what does she want prayer for? She's had pain in her cheeks. So I go, oh, wait, God can fix that, you know. Whap, I put my, without thinking, just went boom like that. I didn't slap her, but held her cheeks for me. And I said, be healed in the name of Jesus, blah, 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 blah. Done. That was it. I said, how is it? And she's like this. And I thought, oh, that looks good. I said, what happened? She said, it's totally gone. I said, thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes. And then she starts yakking to this lady. And she said she has for the last 6 years, she's had this pain in her cheeks. They had been so sore that she cannot even touch her cheek. When she touches her cheek, the pain just like this. Because I went like this. And I'm thinking, I'm glad I didn't know that beforehand. But you know, the Lord was there. I was so confident. You know, I mean, I was ready to take on anything. And just went whap. It was funny afterwards. But I'm glad I didn't know. Can I share another testimony, just to encourage you? This is me rabbing on. A couple of weeks ago, I was taking Jonathan down to, where did I go? Where do you go? Basingstoke. We went to Basingstoke. Took Caleb and Jonathan, go and do some skating with another girl from the club, and they'd just do some more training. So it's my turn to take him dinner. I think, oh, you know, and so I take my iPad so I can do some stuff and type up some bits and pieces, or try and do something that, because it's too cold. I don't like sitting out there in the freezing cold, and I just kind of watch over the top in this nice warmer area. Anyway, this bunch of people, because it's in the changing area, sort of cafeteria changing where everyone puts their boots on. Anyway, this group of people came in wheelchairs with some people who were helping them. And next minute, they're taking these people out in the wheelchairs and, you know, zooming them around on the ice, which I thought was fun. But one guy didn't go. And I thought, oh, I wonder why he doesn't want to go out. And so I'm sitting there, and he's left by himself. So I said, how you doing? Yeah, what's your name? It's Gordon. I keep thinking Gordon Brown, but that's a politician that was here. Anyway, it was Gordon someone. And so I said, how long? Conversation got around. I asked him what was the problem, and he said he had multiple sclerosis. And I thought, I have had some experience with multiple, not personally. And so I said, look, I said, it might be really strange. This might sound really funny, but I have a friend who years ago had multiple sclerosis. And when the pastor in my church prayed for her, she just stood right up out of the wheelchair. Now, of course, he's impressed by this. And anyone with multiple sclerosis will be, because once you get to wheelchair stage, he'd had it for 24 years, and he'd only been in the wheelchair the last 3 years, so he'd had a good run. Same people get it, and within 3 years, they can be in wheelchair. It just is different with everyone. Now, prior to getting wheelchair stage, there is a high chance that you can get what they technically call remissions. We might call them miracles. They don't understand why. They just suddenly, the disease disappears. But statistically, once you're in a wheelchair, almost zip. Almost no, there's very few people get remissions from the wheelchair stage. And of course, everyone knows that. So I said to him this, and he said, really? He said, yes. And I said, she describes it as this curtain coming up through out the top of her head. And she just stood up, just like that. And he said, really? I said, yes. And I said, I'd count it a real privilege if you'd let me pray for you, because I've seen God, I know her, and I've seen God do other, told him a few other things I'd seen God do. And I said, would you let me pray for her? And he said, this is when you're in a zone, you know, just stuff comes out your mouth. And he said, which was really lovely. He said, oh, you'd have to believe, wouldn't you? You know, he's talking about himself. You'd have to, you know, like, I don't. And I said, buddy, I said, listen, if you're happy for me to pray for you, I've got faith enough for both of us. And he said, really? I said, yeah, you know, like, oh, come on, you know. My God's big, you know, who's your, you know. I just, and it came. And so he said, really? And so, you know, quite. I said, yeah, but I said, I don't want to push it. I don't want to, you know, make it. You know, you just, if you want the office there, it's up, you know, fine, I don't want to. And he said, yes, please. I said, oh. I said, look, do you mind if I put my hand gently on your shoulder? He said, no, that's fine. So I just sailed up to him, prayed real short prayer, but, you know, I don't know, can't remember the words, didn't go on and on, just prayed quite. And so I said, he didn't get up and walk, which is a bit sad, but I said to him, so anything happened? Anything happening? Because I expect something to happen. I forget to check, and I expect something to happen. And he said, actually, my feet are tingling. I thought, oh, whoop-de-doo, that's a great sign, you know. And I said to him, yeah, and so how often do your feet tingle? You know, thinking that they probably, you know, he probably gets it come and go off and on. And he said, they never tingle. And I said, really? He said, no. He said, my feet right now are tingling. And I thought, thank you, Jesus, something's happening. Well, I think something's happening. I think, God, you've started something. So I said that, and of course I should have prayed with him again. I just forgot. I got so excited about that. And I didn't think to say, can you get out of your wheelchair? It didn't even occur to me. I don't know why. But anyway, but I was excited about it. And I said, I'm excited about that. And I said, listen, I'll keep praying for you. And I said, sometimes miracles happen like that lady that I told you about just instantly. A lot of times they happen gradually. So I've given him my name and phone number. I said, keep in touch. I didn't take his. I just gave him mine. So I'm encouraged by that. You know, not quite instantaneous, but so when he said that never happens, I thought, thank you, Jesus, you have started something. You have started something. Yeah. So I was encouraged by that. I would have been more excited if we got up and walked, but I'm excited by that. So there you are. So you don't have to have instant success, even the small things. just that thing, you know, I was thinking, tingly, whoopty, you know what I mean? And when he said, that never happened. Anyway, praise the Lord. This has nothing to do with what I've got, I don't think. All right, so I'm talking about how you get excited about the Lord uses you, and boom, and so you're off. Then Jesus goes on to, you know, he says that wonderful one, in that hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and I don't want to get into all this, just this is the preamble, except the all things have been handed over to the Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I won't go into that passage. This is the bit I want to hear. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Okay, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Why is that? Why are they blessed? Because they see these miracles, because they see these things. Here's the reason. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Why are they blessed? For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus repeats this again, and I haven't got this, it'll be in my folder there somewhere, I think it's Matthew 13, where he's talking about the parable of the sower, and he said, it's given to you, I speak in parable, but to you is given understanding, because, you know, it was spoken to them of old, they had ears but did not hear, eyes but did not see, but blessed are you because you see what you see and you hear what you hear. Blessed are you, because, King, same quote. Now, come with me to Matthew 11. Can I get there before the rest of you with this thing? I've got Matthew 11. Now, where is look, it's highlighted. Who's there? I won. Oh, rats, I didn't win. Never mind. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now what do you think the normal response would be to John? He's saying, are you the Messiah, or have I missed it? What do you think standard response ought to have been? If someone says to you, well, I don't believe this Jew. What? How come this Jesus is the Son of God? You know, da-da-da-da-da. What would you say? What would you say to someone? I don't know, is this Jesus the Messiah or not? Is he the Son of God that you keep raving on or not? You know, what is this? What would you say? Sorry? Yep, yes, that's probably what I would do. And I'd share my testimony. Look at what Jesus says. Because I would have thought the thing, you know, go back and look at all the Old Testament prophecies that I'm, I've lost it. Come to me. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. Blessed are your eyes because you hear what you hear and you see what you see. Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Well, how does that prove you the Messiah? What has that got to do with it? Blessed are your eyes, you see what you've seen, and ears that hear what you hear. What does this mean? What is this about? Turn to Numbers 11. This is Journey Through the Bible Day. Now, I know this is marked in my Bible. I'm probably going to have fun trying to find the verses in here. All right. Chapter 11 is when the people are whinging and moaning and complaining, as they tended to do out in the, you know, Moses leading the people through the wilderness. And they've whinged and complained about something and da-da-da-da-da. And poor old Moses, he's had a guts full of this. And he says, why did you do this to me? Let me all out and you give me these rat bag people. And this is the Moody translation. You give me these rat bag people who said, this is, you know, just take me now. I'm fed up with this. You know, which you can understand. You know, a million people whinging and complaining. That'd be tough to handle. You know, kill me at once. And if I find favor in your sight, that I will not see my wretchedness. You know, because he just was fed up. I'm feeling bad. Terrible. And just kill me. Just take me now. I had enough. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me, this is verse 16, 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself. Okay, that's what he said. We got that? The Lord's saying, bring it. Going to send you some help. Going to anoint them, empower them to help you. I'm going to put my spirit on them, same spirit that's on you. Put on them. All right, let's just zip over to verse. It's not highlighted. And you go, oh, see, I've got things highlighted in my Bible too, to make it easier to find. All right, so they did that. They came around. The Holy Spirit came upon them. So Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders, this is verse 24, gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. Now listen to this. As soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. Isn't that amazing? We always thought the gift of prophecy was New Testament, but they prophesied. I looked up the word prophesy. Guess what it means? Who can tell me what the word means? Pardon? Forth tell? Is that what prophesy means, is it? Is it? Okay. I looked it up and it said prophesy. So that wasn't helpful to me. It says prophet. So forth tell. You're right. I mean, if I'd bothered to look up the English, it probably would have said forth tell. But it just said prophesy in my concordance. So they prophesied. They didn't, you know, it was prophesy, which normally means declaring the goodness, the glory, majesty of God. Foretelling, it's a whole bunch of things. So they prophesied, but they knew what was happening. It was, here these are, what did it look like? Were they going, oh, glory, you know, just what was happening? Would have been marvelous to be, you know, Pentecostal revival meeting right there in the camp. Come on. Anyway, the story gets more exciting. But it did say they only did it the once. They didn't do it the other time. Not like Saul later on, who every time he bumped into the prophets, he ended up on his back prophesying. Whether he was a good boy or not good boy, which is interesting. All right. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. Good names, aren't they? And the Spirit rested on them. And they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, so they prophesied in the camp. So two guys who should have been at the tent of meeting with Moses and the rest had obviously, you know, their secretary hadn't told, you know, the elders, so their secretary hadn't told them they had to be there, or their personal assistant hadn't mentioned to them that they had to be there, or whatever. They got stuck. They forgot, or something held them up, had to go and get some more meat for the fire. I don't know, you know, to cook. I don't know, whatever. It's irrelevant. But they were still way out in the camp. But at the same time as the group there received the Holy Spirit upon them, they got a dose out in the camp and started prophesying. Obviously wasn't normal behavior for people to do because it's mentioned. They prophesied. Away from it was all happening. And the young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, from his youth said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." You know, they hadn't fitted the rules. How dare they do that? You know, they were supposed to be here. This is what was going to happen. What ungodly behavior is this doing? That just should have not. Stop it. Rules, broke the rules. But Moses said to him, look at this, I love this. "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of Yahweh's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." I hope you're getting this, because this actually is quite profound. "Would that, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." That all the Lord's were prophets. Here is a foreshadowing of something. Here is the foreshadowing of something. We read in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." That's what Jesus quoted. "This scripture has become fulfilled in your hearing. What do you hear and see? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead arise." Dead are raised. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "I will take out your heart of stone and I'll put within you a heart of flesh. I will write my law upon your heart." Foreshadowing of the Spirit of God coming. Ezekiel, and I can't remember where the quote is, I tried to find it before, also speaks of the time in that day when the Spirit of God will come and he will write the word of God, and we will know him. We will not have to inquire of other people, because we will know God for ourselves. We will know him personally, intimately. You following? Are you with me? Kings and prophets longed for this day and did not see it. Wanted to hear the things that you hear and did not hear it. What is this saying? To me, this is saying there's something that God, that these guys saw, and they saw God. We can see what you want to do. This is where, and we long for that. God, we want this. Is godly men, this power. We long to. This is what we want, and they didn't see it. This is what you're going to do. This is what you said you're going to do, and we want to be there. But they didn't see it, didn't hear it. They longed, passionate longing. We want this. We want to see this. Why? You know what? What would it have been like to for them to prophesy something that they had no frame of reference for? Because in the Old Testament days, it wasn't normal for the people to have the Spirit of God in them and to everyone just receive the Spirit and know what's, and be able to prophesy. Just wasn't part of the covenant, wasn't part of their experience. But these people saw it in the Spirit. They saw God is going to do this. And there was a longing in their heart. You know, when God gives a vision, gives you a thing, you think, oh, Lord, that will be wonderful. Oh, why is it going to happen in the future? Why, you know, I think because they long for it. They long for it. They long for it. Then, of course, you read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Wait in the place, in the city, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power. And you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit will come upon you. In fact, in John, it says that he breathed upon them the Spirit of God, and they received him then. So in one way, they had the Holy Spirit already, but something was happening on the day of Pentecost. And then, of course, on the day of Pentecost, there's that the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Everyone's stunned by this. I mean, what noise was happening? You know, everyone's drawn by this cacophony of sound, and people are saying, we can hear the Lord being praised in our own languages. You know, and they're thinking, what's going on? Because it said a multitude gathered. And I don't know how big a multitude is, but I imagine it's more than just two or three people. You know, that's not quite a multitude, I wouldn't have thought. So there's a good number of people have gathered, and they're hearing this noise. You know, I'm fascinated by this. I think, what was it like listening to these guys in a room upstairs, and they're all gathered around downstairs? What's going on here? We can hear these people, as far as we don't know who they are. And it finally began to come out that they were Galileans, which obviously meant they were thick, they were unskilled, they were untrained, they were ignorant people, because the smart people live in Jerusalem, not in Galilee. So they're amazed at what's happening. And just a quick aside, isn't it interesting how the cynics respond? Ah, oh, they're drunk. Can you please explain to me how drunk Galileans can speak my language? You follow? You know, when people get sent, the mockers are never rational. They're never rational. They might not understand what's going on, but they're never rational in their response. It just, that intrigued me. Anyway, that's not the point. But they spoke, and they said, we're drunk. And then Peter comes out, those famous words, men of Jerusalem, we are not drunk as you suppose. So it must have, you know, whatever it is, must have been pretty wild. Must have been really wild. Tongues, the saw tongues of fire. They could feel a wind blowing. Man, that's exciting. That would be good. Who's had tongues of fire? I would love to have tongues of fire above me. I think that would be amazing. Probably get hot. I mean, I felt hot in the Holy Spirit, but tongues of fire. Wouldn't it be nice to see tongues of fire falling on us? Well, it would, wouldn't it? I'd like to see that. I would. It'd be fun. Anyway, so the tongues, that they've had this. And so there's obviously a noise. What was happening was... He said, they're not drunk as you suppose. This is the fulfillment of what Joel, a prophet, who longed to see and did not see, who longed to hear and did not hear. In those days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I'm in the dreaming area. I have to work on that one. Say, Lord, give me a few more dreams. When my spirit is poured out on all flesh. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, moon and stars and day, which I won't talk about now. There's significance in that, but I won't talk about it at the moment. The point being that the outpouring of the Spirit was the thing that they longed to see, and the people of God carrying the kingdom of God within them, so that Jesus can say, go and say what you see and hear. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, and the poor hear the good news. Why? Because the Spirit of God is now in every person, and we can all do it. You're called to be my witnesses. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. Why do I need the Spirit of God? Because it's impossible otherwise. It's impossible otherwise. What they prophesied and saw was the age that you and I are in right now. Right now. Yes, it's been going for 2,000 years, but right now is the fulfillment of his story. His plan has always been that the Spirit of God would come and live in every single human being. This is not new information for you. I've said this before. It is the fulfillment of all that is. There's only one thing that we have further to look forward to. That's his coming. There's no other big event for us to look forward to because we're in it now. We are in it right now, here today. We are in the fulfillment, the fullness of what God wants to do upon the face of the earth. What does that mean for me? It means for me, all the little other distractions, making money, doing all the thing the world says, are actually totally irrelevant in one sense. Please don't hear me say it's wrong, those things. But they are not the culmination of the age. They do not have the value the world puts on them. What really is of value to God is that his kingdom is living in every single human being. That's what's ultimately his purpose of all history. And we are in that time now. Right now, not tomorrow, not next week, now. Come on. Which raises the whole question. Why do we faff around with stuff that has nothing to do with the kingdom? If it's not important. I used the word faff. Did you hear that? I've never used that before. Did I use it right?
Yes.
Oh, yes. I'm learning. I'm becoming an Englishman. Is that good or bad? I'll answer that question in the right context. No, that's fine. You know, the cool thing is about living here is we watch, because Jonathan's in the ice skating, you know, we see the English guy, we're going, go, yes! And I'm jumping up and down going, come on, you come on, oh, yes! You know, and this is the Great Britain team. I'm a Kiwi, for goodness sake. But I'm passionate about how the Great Britain team are doing at the Olympics. Not if there's a Kiwi opposing them, mind you, that'll all go out the window. but there were no Kiwis there. And I was so... Anyway, I just... I was devastated for poor Elise. I just devastated. Never mind. But you see, it's funny. I've been here. I'm becoming passionate about... I'm owning it. It's becoming mine. Isn't that amazing how that happens? That was a sidetrack. Where did I go? I can't remember what I was talking about. Here and now. We're here and now. We are in the time... Oh, yeah, I was talking about faffing, using the word faffing. This is what we're on about. And I know it's easy to say, Ian, you're the pastor that you're supposed to be. Well, we're all supposed to be. Because we're all called to be his witnesses. And we can't do it without him. We're called to be the ones in whom he delights to dwell. I mean, this is, this comes out of my mouth all the time. You know this. We are his dwelling place. If we're his dwelling place, his kingdom surely, surely, surely must consume us because we're his dwelling place. We're the dwelling place of this ginormous being whom we cannot possibly understand and fit inside our peanut-sized brains compared to him. They have this thing on Saturday afternoon on Premiere, and it's great, sometimes they get Richard Dawkins, apparently they've had, and they get these atheists and they have these intellectual conversations. And I thought, I must have a listen to them. And frankly, after 5 minutes, I thought, what a waste of time that is. Because the atheists are talking about, and they're talking from a human level, they have no interest, mostly, in actually knowing who God is. And I think, why bother? You'll never convince them. Never convince them. Because the kingdom is not, firstly, mentally discerned. It is spiritually discerned. The Lord says, if you seek after me with all your heart, I will be found by you. If you're half-hearted, forget it. And you'll never figure me out with your brains. That's how I read my Bible. So frankly, I think after I just get fed up with those discussions, I think you're not going to get anywhere. We might have nice intellectual things, and maybe we'll pick up a few things that someone who has an intellectual problem, and there are genuine people who generally want to know. But in my experience, at the end of the day, the real issue is, if I believe in God, something has to change here, and actually, I'm not sure I want to. Because that is the real issue. When you clear away the stuff, that is the real issue. That is seriously the bottom line. I don't want to because I don't want to change what I'm doing. That's what it's all about. And all of that intellectual stuff is a smokescreen, in my opinion. Anyway, that was just to throw that in. Simply to say that, again, we are in the time where the kingdom must in everything we do, because it's his... I mean, I don't know if you're excited about it, but to me, this is the whole thing. You know, this is the culmination of everything that God is doing. Like I said, it's only the second coming that's going to be even greater than this. There is, there's nothing to look forward to. Just repeating what I said before, you know, there is everything to look forward to. You follow what I mean? There is no big event in the kingdom to look forward to because we're already in it now. So our goal is, therefore, to let that event, which is now, become everything for us. Because he is this huge God. That's what I was trying to say. He is this amazing being who we can only know by faith and by humility and by surrender, who says, now, team, now. Now's the time to get up and run. Now, it's now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come. Now. Now be filled with my spirit. Now seek me with all your heart. Now let me touch people's lives through you and stand back and see what I can do. Now, now, now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't worry about how well you're getting on with this, that, and everything else. You'll trip, you'll fall. I'm there, I'll pick you up. It's now. It's the kingdom now. Doesn't always fit what we want God to do, but it's the kingdom now. Like poor old me, you know, Edad and whatever, those guys saying, oh, please stop it, Lord. Well, you know, God doesn't always fit what we want him to do. Doesn't always fit what we want him to do. Now, let me, having said all that, the power of God is upon us to be witnesses. Let me take you quickly to Isaiah 43, and I'll see if I can finish this quickly here. Is this good? Are you excited by this? Yes. Is this all right? Yes, a few... Most of you are. Good. You're not lost? Have I sort of kept you with me? Good. Hallelujah. Isaiah. I'll get there. Isaiah 43. Come on. Ah, where's Isaiah? 43. Got it! Who's got it? That'll teach me to leave my book behind. All right. Let me take you through a few things. When I read that thing, you will be my witnesses, a scripture that I knew from way back jumped out at me. And we'll go quickly to this verse 10. Now, Isaiah, when he was prophesying, I don't know how much he understood. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill this. Often in the Old Testament context, when it talked about my servant, my this, my that, in its context means, for the hearers of that time, Israel. Israel is my servant. Israel, because they were supposed to be his servant. They were supposed to be the ones in whom the glory of the kingdom dwelt, where the world would come and see, because they were so different to everyone else. You follow? Israel, my servant. But it's Old Testament prophetic. But Old Testament prophetic always speaks when there's these things of the future, we have to see them through what Jesus did on the cross. Because everything changed when Jesus came on the cross. Everything changed. Suddenly, the people of God were not just Israel. You can read it in Hebrews. Read through Hebrews. It says the Old Testament is now defunct. There is a new covenant. Basically, we do away with it because there's a new one, better one, more powerful one. Doesn't say those words, but that's what happens. So it's different. So this is a prophetic statement for the beginning. So when we read servant, we hear us. Now, there's things in this chapter that kind of have bit of application in both ways, and I don't want to spend time. I want to pick out some words. Well, let's go verse 10. No, hang on. Let me go back. Let's go back to verse 1. Here are the words that the Lord says to every single one of us when we meet him. This is a word for all of us, for every single person here. This is a prophetic word. I make this a prophetic declaration over you, speaking the word of the Lord. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Isn't that good? Fear not, don't be afraid of whatever happens. Who is it that's speaking? The God of the universe, the one who created everything, the one who spoke and things came into being. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you, brought you back. You're not in that place of turmoil, or you might be in, but you're not in that place where you're cut off from my presence. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. I know you personally. I've called you personally. I've called you intimately. I know everything about you. It's okay. I've called you by name. Every single one of us, we're called by name. Not just a number. Not just, oh, well, one of you millions, I've called you. No, we're all called by our name. Period. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Awesome. When you pass through the waters, what? I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Listen, people, we will go through difficult times. Can't live in this world and avoid them. Sorry, not an option. We may as well just go straight to heaven. He's leaving us here in a fallen world, in a dark place where he's put his glory upon us to enter into it. We are not always immune to the things that life throws at people. We're not immune to those things. But he says, when the fire falls, I will be with you. You will go through it. When you get out the other side, the stench of smoke won't be there. All right? When the floods came and you're drowning and you're struggling, don't panic. I'll be with you. You won't drown. We will get to the other side of the flood. You won't drown. It'll feel like it at the time. When the fire's burning, you feel like you're burning to a crisp, but I will be with you and we will get through it because you're mine. and I'm not going to get that happen. I prophesy over you. This is the word of God to every single one of us. It is a lie or it is the truth. We choose which one to depend, to base our lives upon. All right, is that good? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Fear not, verse 5, for I am with you. Oh, I should probably read the whole thing. And then there's this promise to them. I fear not, I'm with you. Because you are verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. You are precious in his eyes. You are honored in his eyes. And he loves us. Isn't this wonderful stuff? This is for every single one of us. Precious, honored, and he loves us. I will give men for you in exchange, people as an exchange for your life. I think that's just simply saying, well, I don't want to get into it, but it makes sense. That fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. In its context, of course, it was when they were in possibility of exile, but I will return. I will bring back to you. I will bring back your lost ones. I will bring them in. I will say to the north, give up, and to north. That way. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God is calling those who will hear. Any person who hears, God is calling, come out, I'm going to bring you out. I'm bringing you out. This is the day when it's fulfilled. Has been for the last 2 years, every generation, God calling people. Come on out. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Everyone who is called by whom I created, for whose glory? His glory. We were not created just for our own glory. But, you know, if you seriously think about that, what a stupid thing to do. Here we are, pipsqueak little wee human beings on this tiny little wee insect of a planet, living on this crust that was, you know, whatever, that when Voyager, which is gazillions of miles out at the edge of the solar system, turns around, takes a photo of it, they can barely see the Earth. Barely see it. And we say, oh, look at how wonderful I am. I think, oh, whatever. Not made for our glory, made for his. Just a bit of sobering thought there. Anyway, we'll keep going. Then verse 10, he says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen. Why? That you may know and believe me and understand, have revelation, have wisdom. No, that I am he. I am the one, the whole world, I'm the one who started the sucker. I'm the one that's going to finish it. I'm the one who's in control of the whole blooming thing. Remember, not controlling, but he has control of everything. He is in charge. He is all these things from beginning to end, Alpha Omega. I am he. The one that this book is written about, or this writings that I'm the one. I'm it. Don't go looking anywhere else. I'm it, guys. And I've chosen you. You're my servant that I've chosen personally. Picked you out of all the multitude. How does that work? Don't know. But that's what he says. We're all chosen. All chosen. So that you may understand, before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. And as Christians, as those chosen by the Lord, those surrendered to Jesus, that's what we know. There is no Savior apart from him. There is nothing apart from the living God. Absolutely nothing. This is fun, isn't it? I'm enjoying sharing this with you. And then he goes on and says this, remember not, that this is verse 18, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Wild beasts will honor me and jackals from ostriches. I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. There's always sufficient with the Lord. The people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. This is what we're called to. We are his witnesses. He gives us his spirit to be able to be filled with that power. It's now, those scriptures I've read out, the fulfillment of this is right now, and you and I are in it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We're in it. I hope, you know, when the Lord hit me with this, it just blew me away. I thought, so this is what it's all about. You know, you think we get tied up with something about the kingdom of God is this and the kingdom of God is that, and all the second coming, we're all longing for it, and Paul says to long for it, not missing the fact that actually right now is what it's all about. What he wants to do in and through us right now is what it's all about. And it will take everything that we can give him. So that's why I decided to pray that prayer of Heidi's. You take control. I want to live in that place where you're in control and I'm not. Because that's just surrender. Total surrender of everything. Total surrender. That he is preeminent in everything. And we're called to be, and we say, Lord, here I am. Good, put my spirit upon you. Let's go have some fun. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. Impossible, Lord. I know, so I'm putting my spirit in you to do it. To love, to serve, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Was it the motto or the logo? I can't remember what they call those things for River Church. Look on the face of Jesus. Love everyone you meet. Live like heaven is. Actually, there's one word I don't like in it. Is near. It's not near. It's here. The kingdom of God is not near. You know, I know where they get that from. I'm not trying to dispute that. But for me, the kingdom of God is not something near. The kingdom of God is something that is actually right here, right now. Live like it's here. Live like it's actually in you right now, because it is it. He is. And if he is in us, the kingdom is here. That's what Jesus came carrying the kingdom. And he says, you go and do the same thing. I'm in you. All the authority of the kingdom of God is ours. Focus your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. Don't look anywhere else. Look to him. When you have crummy weeks off our head, still go back to that scripture that says, Ian, you're forgiven. You're my chosen one. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The blood of Jesus proves it. If you're worried about how much God loves you, don't look at the cross. That will remind you. That's how much he loves us. So loved, that's where I go. When I don't know what's going on, that's where I go. And as I stand on, and then everything falls into place from that point.